Right, open up your Bibles to Mark 11. I've been in Mark 11 so long, my Bible just opens right up to it now. There's like a permanent crease. We'll start in verse 27 this morning. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus, as we saw these last 2 weeks, is on his way back to the temple. Again, we've had 3 weeks to kind of expound what's going on, but this all happened in one morning, what we're talking about this morning. He's on his way back to the temple after cleansing it the day before. And he first stops after the disciples notice the fig tree he cursed is withered, and so he takes the opportunity to teach them what that means. Now this morning we read of another stop as he's walking through the temple this time. Verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And here we find more of the conflict that's been brewing in Mark's gospel for some time. We're in chapter 11, and this has started really all the way back in chapter 2. It's a conflict that Jesus is expecting. Remember back to Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. So this morning, who do we read about coming to Jesus and stopping him as he's in the temple? The chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So imagine for a moment if you're a disciple, and just the day before your master and your leader went nuts, as you would probably think he did, turning over the tables and arguing with people and driving out the livestock and the business and people scrambling for all their money as he's turning it over on the floor. He's causing quite the disturbance. And then imagine that as you're walking with him to the temple the next morning, probably one of those awkward moments where you feel really embarrassed, like, oh man, these people are going to see us again with Jesus after what he did yesterday. He's going to get himself into trouble. And then you see these men approaching, these important men. And you know who they are. They're the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They're those with authority in the temple. And it's these same men that are called to your mind as you remember what Jesus told you about them. They're going to reject him. They're going to condemn him, and they're going to kill him. Conflict. Perhaps a moment of panic that they're feeling. Is this it? Here they come. Jesus told us that he's going to be rejected by these men, and here they come walking up towards us. Is this the beginning of the end? Is this when these evil things that Jesus spoke of were going to happen? Perhaps Peter thought back to when he rebuked Christ and said, "Don't talk like that." Now he's maybe feeling a little bit of remorse and thinking, this is really going to happen. After all, we remember the prophecy from Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before him its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Is this what we're going to see this morning? Well, not quite yet. Not yet. Jesus is not ready to be silent. His time has not yet come. He's not ready to lay his life down. Again, speaking of authority, he's the one that said, "I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to pick it up again, and this is not the time." So the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they attack Jesus with a question. Not necessarily about what he is doing. They've kind of pressured him on that point enough. They've seen what he's doing. They've seen what he's teaching. But now they question his authority to do it. Verse 28. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them?" Now here we find them attempting not to destroy his work, but rather his calling. If they can't destroy what he's doing, they're going to make the people believe that what he's doing is unlawful, that he has no right to do it. They set out to prove that he is no true prophet of God, that he was not ordained by the elders, he was not ordained by the priests. He had really no authority whatsoever to do what he was doing, especially what he did yesterday in cleansing the temple. Now, we can't forget the setting for this conflict, or rather the stage that it's played out on. Now, the issue between Jesus and these religious leaders has always been about authority. That's always what it's been about. If you remember back to Mark 2, and we read this morning, after Jesus said to the paralytic that was lowered through the roof, "Son, your sins are forgiven," we read that now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Again, so here's really the start of this conflict. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and they say, "Who can forgive sins but God? Who does this guy think that he is?" Now, I believe that we're to take this question pertaining to his entire ministry, and not just what he did in the temple, but I think the narrow view is definitely what happened the day before. This, again, is what Mark answers in the entirety of his gospel. Remember back to that first couple of weeks that we are in Mark. The question was, who is this? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus is used to this question. I'll give you some examples of how they're questioning his authority and who he is. Mark 1:27, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Mark 2:16, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" 4:41, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" "And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him." So all these things throughout these chapters, Jesus gets questioned about. These are all the questions that are asked of him and his work, and what he's done so far in the Gospel of Mark. So this kind of questioning is not new to Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you authority to do them? In other words, who are you? Or better yet, who do you think you are? What right do you have to teach our people? Who gave you the right to come into our temple and drive out our business and attempt to steal the hearts of our people? Just who do you think you are? Who sent you? Where did you come from? It ought to bring our minds back to the way that Moses was treated by the Hebrews. Again, another way that Christ is fulfilling Old Testament scripture. When he was second in command in Egypt, you remember this. Do you remember what they asked Moses sarcastically? "Who made you a prince and a judge over us, Moses?" And so here we find Jesus, a greater Moses, being questioned the same way. "Who made you our ruler?" Now, had they really understood just who it was they were talking to, they would not have called into question the commission of the Lord of the temple. But we must not forget that the Sanhedrin were really official guardians of the law. That was their job. It was their duty to question and investigate anyone who claimed to be sent by God. And that's what Jesus was doing. However, the issue was not the question that they asked. The issue is that they knew the answer, but instead of searching for the truth, they were, as Mark has already told us, seeking a way to destroy him. They knew who he was. So instead of inquiring about what his true purpose was, they were gathering evidence against him. So the stage then that I brought up before and I talked about a couple weeks ago is the temple. This takes place in the temple this morning, the center of Israel's religious life, the place where the Jewish leaders demonstrated their authority, where they practiced sacrificing. Jesus takes the battle to them on what they think is their home court, the very heart of the place of their worship, where they offered sacrifices and where teachings commenced. And so here we find Jesus setting himself up, not against just the religious leaders, but the very temple itself. Remember, I said there's this juxtaposition of Jesus versus the temple, at least what it was being used for at the time. They were seeking evidence to build their case. They were looking for Jesus to slip up and how he answered this question so that they could accuse him of blasphemy. They were seeking to destroy his character, his reputation as much as anything else. Remember, what they despised and what they feared was not only what he was teaching, but the fact that the crowds were astonished. If he would have been teaching something that nobody cared about, they wouldn't have cared. They just let him go and continue to make himself look like an idiot. But the crowds were amazed. The people were astonished and were in awe of him and his teaching. And he, Jesus, was not one of them. And that made them mad because they were losing their grip over the nation. So Jesus then agrees to answer their question. But he has a condition for it. Verse 29. They have to do something first. They have to answer his riddle. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." So he presents to them a riddle. Now we first have to know that Jesus is not unwilling to answer their question, even though he puts a condition on it. What's interesting is that Jesus simply requires an answer of some kind to this question he's going to ask. Right or wrong, he just wants them to answer it. You tell me what you think. So what's this question? Verse 30. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now I'm sure that these chief priests and the scribes and the elders were a little bit shocked and taken aback when he asked this question. They weren't expecting this. Perhaps they thought that Jesus was going to ask them to define the law once more, a little bit more clear to him, so that he can prove that he was doing things lawfully. Maybe they thought they would ask him to define authority. Define authority for me and I can tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. But that's not what they had in response. Jesus doesn't ask them about that. He doesn't ask them about the temple. He doesn't ask about their authority. He doesn't ask about the triumphant entry or their opinion of it. Rather, his question brings us all the way back to Mark chapter 1. The very first thing that we find in Mark's gospel. Back to the ministry of John the Baptist. Was the baptism, or rather the ministry, and when we read baptism, we don't just think about the baptism, we read about his ministry, his entire ministry, of John, from heaven. In other words, was it given to him by God, or was it from man? Did he just make this up? Calvin states this. He says, baptism denotes here not only the sign of washing, or the thing itself, but the whole ministry of John. For Christ intended to draw a reply. Christ was looking for something very specific. Was John a true and lawful prophet of God or an imposter? That's what Jesus is asking these leaders. Jesus asked about John's baptism or John's ministry because John's entire ministry was to point to Christ. Again, I referred to Calvin. Christ interrogates them about the baptism of John, not only to show that they were unworthy of any authority because they had already despised the holy prophet of God, but also to convict them by their own reply of having impudently pretended ignorance of a matter which they were well acquainted. For we must bear in mind why John was sent, what was his commission, and on what subject he most of all insisted. He had been sent as Christ's herald. He was not deficient in his duty and claims nothing more for himself than to prepare the way of the Lord. In short, he had pointed out Christ with the finger and declared him to be the only Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Behold, he who is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now Jesus has just asked them the question that they can answer, but they won't answer. The chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were cunning. They were very clever in how they handled this. And so in response to this question that Jesus asked them about John's ministry, they take some time to deliberate among themselves, to do a little bit of planning, a little bit of scheming. Verse 31 and 32. And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Jesus has now put them between a rock and a hard place. He has given them two options. Choice A or choice B, from heaven or from man, which is it? Either John's ministry was from God, God appointed him as Christ's herald, or John made it up and he just is doing this by his own authority. Now here's what reveals the depravity of the heart of these leaders. They did not discuss with one another what was right or what was true, but rather what was safe. They're looking for the safe answer, not the right one. It shows a great prejudice against John. It shows a greater prejudice against the truth. And it shows the greatest prejudice against Christ himself. They deliberate among themselves, and they know the right answer, but they're focused on how to answer Jesus' question to avoid this trap that Jesus has so easily sprung on them. D.C. Ryle states, There are thousands who evade appeals to their conscience by answers which are not true. And that's what they were looking for. They knew the truth, but they suppress the truth, or they make jokes out of it. They smile and they say they agree with what we teach, but they have no interest in what's right or wrong. Just an interest in being safe. Avoiding the people of God, avoiding the things of God, so that their conscience will let them deal safely and not have to deal with hard questions. In our sinfulness, we all do this. Everyone in this room does this. We don't take responsibility for our lives. We hold grudges. We're bitter. We hate being here. We don't like having to worship God sometimes. We say things that aren't true to save face with other people. We do it to be safe in front of our friends and family because we might be ridiculed. And this is the problem that the religious leaders of Israel now find themselves in. How do they save face in front of their peers? How do they make themselves look safe in front of the people of Israel? They knew all about John the Baptist. And I think they knew what Jesus was getting at when they really thought about it. And this is why they take such a time to deliberate what they're going to answer. Now, in the quotes I gave you from Mark a few minutes ago, or I'm sorry, from Calvin, he talked about the ministry of John the Baptist. They knew what his ministry was. It was the ministry pointing to Christ. And remember, we talked about Malachi 3. What does it say? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John the Baptist was that messenger, preparing the way. And he said the Lord's going to come to his temple suddenly. And what did Jesus do? He came to the temple suddenly. The messenger of the covenant, who the leaders knew. They knew who he was. And so they were right in their response when to Jesus' question. They said among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? They knew what was going on. They had that right, like, if we say that John's ministry was from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And he's right, we should have believed him if, in fact, he was from heaven. That's exactly what Jesus would have said to them. If John's ministry was from heaven, if John's ministry was given to him by God, why then did you not believe him? If John pointed to me, if his ministry, which it was, pointing to him, consisted of this, and he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, why didn't you believe him about me? Then what Jesus is really asking them is not simply, was John's ministry from heaven, but rather, why didn't you believe John when he preached about me? That's what he's asking him. Why didn't you believe John the Baptist when he pointed to me? Now the leaders knew that to affirm John's ministry was indeed from God was to count themselves guilty for not believing that preaching. It was to admit their hard-heartedness and their prejudice against John or the truth or against God's Messiah himself. They wanted to hide as thieves in the temple because they thought it would keep them safe. Remember the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But Jesus, the Lord of the temple, comes to the temple. He's cleansed it. He's acted against it. He's acted against them. He's acted against the center of their quote-unquote religious life. And he presented himself as a challenge to them and their authority by making himself known as the true Lord, the Messiah. This is what John preached. He's coming. And Jesus came. Now listen to this. This is what I want you to understand this morning, if nothing else, about the problem that they really face here, these religious leaders. To admit that John's baptism or ministry was from heaven was to admit that Jesus was the Messiah. If they answered John's ministry was from heaven, what they're saying is, John was right, and you are the Messiah. God's only begotten Son, who himself came from heaven and whom they were seeking a way to destroy. That's what was up in the air for them. That's why they could not answer that John's baptism was from heaven. Because if they did so, they're going to affirm what Jesus was telling them the whole time. I am the Lord of the temple. I am the Messiah. And you guys have rebelled against it and not believed my preaching. And so you are guilty. But what about the flip side? That's why they couldn't answer that his baptism was from heaven. What about the flip side, though? If they didn't want to admit or confess Jesus was from heaven, why wouldn't they just say that John's ministry was for man and discredit not only John, but Jesus himself? Why wouldn't they answer that John's ministry was something he made up? Because again, they weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in saving faith or in saving face. and keeping control of the people. And it wasn't safe to say John's baptism was for man because they feared the backlash from the people. They feared what people thought. Why? Why were they afraid of the people? Because verse 32 tells us, for they, the people, all held that John really was a prophet. So if you come out and say John was not a prophet, then you have the entire nation of people who are against you. The people all held that, even if the religious leaders wouldn't admit it. These men, the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, they should have known better than the people. They should have spotted John for who he was long before this even came up. They should have spotted Jesus for who he was, the true Messiah. They were the most prepared out of all of Israel, weren't they? They were to be the watchmen. They knew the prophets. They knew the scripture. They knew the prophecies. They knew what it meant to see Jesus riding into town on a donkey. Yet sadly, they have rejected him. They rejected John. And so to come out and say that John wasn't really a prophet would be to cause backlash and perhaps even a riot in the temple right there, because the people held John as a prophet so strongly. And yet we find the cowardice of them. They wouldn't even hold to their own convictions. They didn't want to admit that Jesus was from heaven, and they didn't want to be run out of town either, because they feared man. So how then did they answer this question that was proposed to them? Verse 33. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Is it from heaven or from man? We don't know. And what they're really saying is, we're not going to say. That was a bold-faced lie. They did know, but they wouldn't say it. They would neither admit that John's ministry was from heaven, thereby affirming Jesus was the Messiah, nor would they put themselves in harm's way by claiming that John's ministry was from man. So they hear the answer of Jesus with a lie, and they claim that they don't know, achieving, or so they think, a status of relative safety. As then they did not answer the question that Jesus asked them, we find his response to them in the last part of verse 33. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I told you, if you answer this question, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. You did not answer my question, so I am not going to tell you by what authority you do these things. You've already rejected John the Baptist. You've already rejected me. I'm not going to tell you something that you already know. And yet, we'll find out next time we're in Mark, he does, in an indirect way. He doesn't do it by straight dialogue. He does it by a parable. They could not answer his question, so he does not answer theirs. They came to him as he's walking in the temple, and they demanded of him. Think about that. Christ is like, he's the Lord of everything, right? He created the entire universe. They come to him, and they demand an answer from God. Who gave you this authority that you're doing this? Who gave you the right to come in here and do these things? Tell us. We want the truth. And the response Jesus gives them is basically, you can't handle the truth. You can't handle the truth. You have the truth. You know the truth. You can't handle the truth, and so you've rejected the truth because I have said, I am the truth. You can't handle the truth. You don't really want to know by what authority I do these things, because you already know by what authority I do these things. And because you know these things, you are guilty for not believing me. I am the truth. You have rejected me. You don't want any part of the truth. But again, he does not answer them in straight dialogue. We will see next time. He does answer them in a parable. And they are none too happy for it. It's interesting, and I'll point this out the next time that we're together. But the parables were given so that people wouldn't understand. And at the end of the next parable, we find out they actually do understand what he's talking about. And they get really mad about it. So the question remains this morning, do you know the truth? Or have you rejected the truth? Are you playing it safe with non-answers to save face for family and friends or co-workers? Do you believe the preaching that goes on in this place with God's help will be Christ-centered? And what, or rather whom, you preach and still disallow it and think that it's just nonsense? Do you question yourself, who gave Jesus authority to run my life? If so, then you are like these religious leaders who couldn't even attest to the ministry of John, and so why would you expect them to attest to the ministry of Christ? The religious leaders this morning had officially seared their conscience. That's what's really dangerous about what goes on this morning. It doesn't seem like a big deal that they just kind of give this non-answer. But it is a big deal. Because what they did was seared their conscience and shut it off. And so now this conflict is raising to its height. and are about to murder the Son of God because of it. And that searing and wounding of their conscience and their outright rebellion against the true Lord of the temple, they have heaped great guilt upon themselves. As Spurgeon once said, "Depend upon it, my hearer, you never will go to heaven unless you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God." They were not prepared. Are you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the short passage in the Scripture and this important question about the authority of Christ, and as we will soon see that you have given him this authority as the Son of Man, as Daniel tells us. We thank you that you have opened up our hearts and our minds, that we who are regenerated have not answered poorly on this point. We do not reject your authority or ask you where it came from, because we know it, because your Holy Spirit has put it into us. And I would pray that as we think about these things going through the week, that when we're confronted with ridicule or even our own hearts and doubts, that we would be able to stand up to them. And say, I know by what authority I'm a Christian. I know by what authority I preach the gospel. I know by what authority you've commanded me to do, and that I should fear no man as these Pharisees did. For what is it to endure a few laughs rather than hell itself? Father, I pray that all those this morning who are with us or who can hear my voice even over sermon audio, that you would put these things deep into their heart, that when we come to this question, that Jesus does not ask questions just to be frivolous. Every question he asks has a point. And he has asked us, is the baptism that John had from heaven or from men? Let us be prepared to answer that, that we know it comes from heaven. That what John pointed to is what we believe in. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, faithful and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand and open our hymnals to 45, man.